So during those 3 days when Jesus died, they basically died because their hope died. I mean, they were shattered. Thanks for joining us. Let's get started in our study of 1 Peter. Hi, and welcome back to Hope of Our Calling. We are in the fall season of 2017, and we are going to be taking up the book of 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter. First, I want to read to you something that was in the Joyful Life study that Kay Smith taught at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa in 2005. I think you'll find this very interesting. It says, with the upheaval in our nation of the threats of terrorism, the devastation of hurricanes, and the liberal political agenda, you will appreciate the emphasis on hope in our study of 1 Peter. Each chapter of this epistle provides practical, applicable instruction on how we are to live during these turbulent times. That was back in 2005. You could almost think you were reading today's headlines with Hurricane Irma barreling down on the Bahamas and Florida and seeing the devastation of Hurricane Harvey and the attacks of ISIS and the rumors of wars and things like that, where we are in turbulent times, even today. But so were they back in 60 AD when this epistle of 1 Peter was written. It was a really turbulent time for the first century church, for the new believers. It was the time of the Roman Empire, as we know, because the Roman Empire occupied the entire territory from Greece, Rome, Italy, all the way through Asia Minor and the Middle East and Egypt and down into Africa. And during this time of the writing of 1 Peter, the Roman Empire, Nero, the wicked, evil Emperor Nero, delusional, mental, crazy Nero was ruling. It was a very difficult time for Christians. It's generally believed that Peter died during the reign of Nero, and Nero committed suicide in about 68 AD. So scholars estimate that this epistle was written between 60-64 AD. It was written to those who were dispersed and scattered abroad. I want to take you for a moment back to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Jerusalem is overflowing with visitors from all over the Roman Empire, Jewish people that were coming to Jerusalem. And during this time period, remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them, return to Jerusalem. The resurrected Jesus said, return to Jerusalem and wait on the power from on high. That's 1:8. And so they returned to Jerusalem and they were waiting, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell with tongues of fire on their heads. And all of a sudden they were given gifts of tongue. And those people in the streets who were visiting from all over the Roman Empire were starting to hear their language, their tongue being spoken, and people were confused and baffled, and even thinking that the disciples and followers of Christ were drunk, until Peter stood up and gave the first sermon. And he said, they're not drunk. What you are seeing is the power of the Holy Spirit. And he proceeds to share the gospel. And he proceeds to clarify that though in the past they have experienced ritual cleansings, or what is called a mikvah, or even we would look at it and say a baptism of repentance, where they would immerse themselves into water, then come forth. But it was always insufficient because it never gave them a hope. And that's what this epistle is all about. our living hope. We see all of these people marveling. In Acts 2, I think it's verse 41, it says, and there was added over 3,000 people to the church in that day. Now, these 3,000 people that heard Peter speaking and saw the power of the Holy Spirit working returned to their homelands throughout the Roman Empire, through Asia Minor and into Cappadocia and Turkey and into Greece and even into Rome. And these are the people that, as we look into 1 Peter, that Peter is now writing to, these scattered, these dispersed Jewish people who were fleeing persecution as well as returning to their homelands. But I want us to keep in mind, as we're trying to get a lay of the land of what it was like when Peter was writing this, that these people weren't returning to a homeland that had a church on the corner or a fellowship that they could go immerse themselves into. No, they were returning as the initial carriers of the gospel to that land. Now, having been out in the missions field, I can attest it's a very difficult thing to share the gospel where it hasn't been heard before or where there is hostility to hearing that gospel message. We are called to be the light in the dark place. We are called to be the salt and the light. We are called to share the gospel. That's what Jesus did when he came to earth and died for our sins and rose again and ascended into heaven. He gave us that same commission. Remember Matthew 28, go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our job, folks. So these people were going back to a hostile environment, and these are the people that Peter is writing to help them to learn to be strong and steadfast and standing fast in their faith and their hope. Now let's talk a little bit about this author, Peter. He was one of 12 disciples that studied with Jesus for 3 years, saw Jesus do miracles after miracles after miracles, had a very close relationship with Jesus. He was one of the top three that we always saw going off with Jesus. He also witnessed Jesus suffering. He also witnessed Jesus' resurrection and redemption. He was a native of Galilee. He was a fisherman by trade. He was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. He confessed Jesus as Christ. Jesus gave him a new name, just as we will receive a new name when we get to heaven. Simon Peter received his new name as Peter, which translates to being the rock. He was given authority by Christ in Matthew 16, where Jesus said, I will give unto these the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He was giving Peter and the disciples as a whole the message that they would be empowered to bring people into the kingdom. They would be empowered by God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was upon the waters of the deep at the creation of heaven and earth. God's Spirit given to counsel mankind in the things of heaven. Not only did Peter receive this authority, but we, as disciples of Christ, also received his authority. And we'll study more about this in the epistle of Peter. Peter also rebuked Jesus. When they were in Caesarea Philippi, Peter stood up and said, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus blessed him and said, man is not, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God my Father in heaven. And then when Jesus went on to expound how he would be put to death, and as Jesus began to expound about his upcoming death, Peter immediately said, not so, Lord, thus declaring Jesus as Lord and Master, but rebuking him in the same breath. only to receive Jesus' rebuke, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Right after that, he was blessed to be one of the three that traveled with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, to see the glorified Christ, to see the foretelling of things to come, to see Moses and Elijah, and be overwhelmed by God's presence. He spent 3 years having Jesus as a tutor. And the blessed thing about Peter that I love is that when we read about Jesus telling parables, we'll also many times read Peter saying, "What is it that you mean, Lord? Why do you hide things in parables?" Peter sought understanding. He might have been impetuous. He might have been boisterous. But he was also very determined to learn and understand. Peter was the one that in Matthew 14 got out of the boat and walked when Jesus said, "Come." He's the only human flesh that experienced walking on water besides the God-man Christ. He walked on water. He felt what it was like to have that water hold him up. He also experienced the doubt and the failure that comes from doubt, a lesson we should be learning. But he also received the hand of Christ when he cried out and said, "Lord, save me." And here he is being impetuous again and just spontaneous burst of emotion in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's the one that cut off the ear of Malchus. He was also the one that denied Christ 3 times. Again, in that doubt and that fear of persecution, which overcomes all of us. This epistle is going to address that and encourage us to always stand fast in our faith and hope. He received an individual invitation by the resurrected Jesus to come to Galilee in Mark 16. When Jesus told them, "Go tell the disciples and Peter," because he was going to be fully restored via those 3 times of rejection. He was going to be reconciled to Christ through 3 times Jesus asking, "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." We read that in John 21. As I mentioned earlier, he was the first one to give the first sermon of the gospel. He was the first one to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, both in Jerusalem, but also down in Joppa, when he was given a vision by the Lord to go to a Gentile house of Cornelius, who lived in Caesarea. He was also took the lead with the disciples when he pronounced a death sentence on Ananias and Sapphira, who conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit. He was imprisoned by Herod and delivered by an angel in Acts 12. He took up the lead when Judas killed himself and led the disciples in nominating another disciple. Little did he know that he would later be called on to receive Paul, God's appointment for the next disciple. So you see, we're experiencing an author who is exhorting us and encouraging us and teaching us, who had the testimony, who had the authority, who had the experiential knowledge to teach us, exhort us, and encourage us. The theme, again, in this epistle is to stand fast in hope, to never let anyone rob, steal, or destroy that hope, that living hope we will learn of. I want to read to you something that Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Costa Mesa taught on. Jesus started talking about his death, and Peter began to rebuke him and said, "Lord, be that far from thee." The disciples did not understand the place of the cross in the process of redemption. So during those 3 days when Jesus died, they basically died because their hope died. I mean, they were shattered. And when Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were walking down the path so discouraged, Jesus said to them, "What's the problem, fellas? How come you look so sad? What happened?" And they said, "You must be a stranger around here if you don't know the things that have been going on lately in Jerusalem." He said, "What things? What are you talking about?" "How Jesus of Nazareth, a man of God, mighty in word and in deed, who went about doing good, healing the sick, and we had hoped in him for the salvation of Israel. But they crucified him. They killed him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah," which he was. We had hoped that he was the deliverer, but they killed him. It's all over. Hope is dead." And Jesus said, "O fools and slow of heart, haven't you read the scriptures? And he began from Moses and on through the Old Testament, began to expound on the scriptures that referred to the suffering and the death of the Messiah. And when they came to Emmaus, Jesus pretended like he was going to continue going on. And they said, no, it's too late. You come with us." And so as he broke bread, they recognized him and he disappeared. And they said, "Oh, didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke the word to us on the road? We should have known." And they ran all the way back to Jerusalem, some 9 miles, to share with these other disciples that Jesus is risen indeed. We had hoped. Hope was dead. But hope has been resurrected. In our study of Peter, we will hear Peter saying in verse 3, "Thank God. Blessed be God who has begotten us again. We've been born again." In our sin, all hope is dead. But in Christ, we've been born again. It's a spiritual rebirth. No longer are we tethered to the impulses of our flesh, but we are tethered to God's very own Spirit, saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And we will hear, "Be holy as I am holy." We're born again, and our hope is also born again. And it's a living hope because Jesus lives and offers all the abundant resurrected life that comes when we stand fast in him. Stand fast in believing in him. Stand fast in trusting in him. Stand fast in the resurrected power of Christ through our hope and through our faith. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And Psalm 31:24 says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Saints, I can only speak of my experience of walking with the Lord, and through the many trials and tribulation and bumps in the road, as my pastor Chuck used to say. And when I chose, as Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose this day whom you will serve," this day, every day, choosing who I'm going to believe. Am I going to believe the promises of God and stand by them and let them stand by me? Or am I going to believe the liar, stealer, destroyer who wants me to take matters into my hands just as Eve did in the garden? It is my testimony. It is my history of God's faithfulness that when we believe, when we trust the promises of God, we are elevated to an eternal perspective on every single trial and tribulation we go through. Remember in the 23rd Psalm, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." When we are born again, spiritually born again, and following hard after Jesus via his Spirit, there is no death. we need fear no man, because we walk in Christ. And as Christ resurrected, that's exactly what will happen when we close our eyes and open them again in our glorified body in His presence for eternity. This is what Peter is dealing with. This encouraging of the saints who are going through the valley of the shadow of death. So too with us. Peter writes to encourage Christians to stand fast in the power and strength and grace of God, the grace of His Spirit that guides us, the grace of fellowship with other Christian believers, the grace of provision, He's our ever-present help in time of need, the grace of comfort and wisdom. Pray and ask for wisdom, and I will give it to you liberally. The grace of knowing we are never alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have I not commanded you? We are divinely protected by God Almighty. He writes to comfort believers in their sufferings. And He writes to bring believers into spiritual maturity and into a life of strength, blessing and hope and dependency upon the promises of God that produce a living hope for all believers and all who will be believers, because we will be asked about the hope that lies within us, and we need to be prepared to give an answer. And Peter is going to deal with us on that score. He counsels us to be steadfast in 1 Peter 1 through 2:10 and to persevere under persecution. He counsels us to the practical duties of a holy life in 1 Peter 2:11 through 3:13. And He points to the example of Christ and other motives to be patient and holy from 1 Peter 3:14 to 4:19. And then He concludes with counsel to pastors and people in 1 Peter 5. The theme verse for me, and I think for you, will be 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they will observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Nobody will have an excuse on that day of judgment, for all have seen the glory of God. Saints, have I not commanded you? Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you and will never leave or forsake you. Join us next week as we dive in to the first chapter of 1 Peter. And less of me.
Empty me. For more information about Kendra Martin and Hope of Our Calling, you can email her at kendramartinministries@gmail.com or visit the website at www.hopeofourcalling.org.